The scripture we're going to be using this morning is taken from Revelation, last book of the Bible, first chapter, verses 4, that is the last half of that verse, through 6. Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This is the last sermon in the series on biblical benedictions. This benediction is a bit different because it comes at the beginning of the book rather than at the end, and it also appears along with the greeting, which I included in the part I just read. The King James Version changes one word or one part of the scripture, and it reads, "Made us to be kings and priests," rather than "a kingdom and priests." Probably, I want to say also that it mentions the other variation of readings in a footnote in the Bible there. It mentions the other side of it. That simply means that there were probably two sources, and they were slightly different, but both are close to the same meaning. You all know that our Bible was written from ancient sources, and we do not have copies of the first original sources. What we do have is copies of the copies, which means that very close to the original, that great care has been taken down through the ages so that the Bible is one of the most trustworthy of all books that has ever been written. It is accurate, and it has stood the test of time. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with today's sermon, but I thought I'd just throw that in for you extra. The benediction which we are looking at today starts off by saying, "To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood." That is a clear description and a reference to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. He is the one who loved us and gave His life for us so that we might be set free from our sinful, lost condition. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him." Why? Because He first loved us. It was His idea originally. God made the first move, and He moved toward us, and He extended His hand, and He offered us a gift, the gift of salvation. In other words, God's love first awakened within us and a desire to love Him back. And that's what He is looking for. That's the way it works in human relationships also. I don't know if you've noticed, but if someone loves us unconditionally, if they love us unconditionally, if they show us that love, and if they want to make it sure that we know that they love us that way, it makes us want to love them back, doesn't it? Makes them want us to extend that love back to them. Many people have testified that it was the love of a friend or someone in the family or some other person that awakened within them a desire to love them, to love back, that brought about a change in their lives. I remember reading a story about one person who had a great deal of difficulty in life, who had many troubles and trials, and as a result, that person became very bitter. You've heard the saying that when we have trouble, it can either make us better or bitter. And in this case, it made that person bitter. And I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's bitter, but it's hard to have any kind of relationship with a person like that. But anyway, this other person, a Christian person, realized that this other person was having trouble. So he decided to take it upon himself to love that person, no matter what. It wasn't easy. Sometimes that person didn't want the other person to help or to be around or to have anything to do with them, and spurned that love and didn't really respond to it right away. But over time, as that person continued to love, to show that love and to express that love and to do loving things and to just be faithful, it melted the heart of that person, the other person, and helped that person to receive love and change that person's life. We care about people if we really love them. And we want what is best for them. And that is certainly the kind of love that our Heavenly Father has for us, isn't it? He loves us unconditionally. And He cares about us. He wants us to have what is best. And He is always working in that direction. That's why He sent us Jesus. The kind of love our Heavenly Father showed to us through His Son. Remember that old hymn that we used to sing sometimes called Old Time Religion? There's one line that says, "It makes me love everybody." Well, I don't know if that's true or not. But I do know that God's love is not old time religion, but it's God's love that causes us to want to love other people. I once read a book by Peter Gilchrist. And he said two things that were striking to me. He said, for one thing, God loves you, and I hope you'll take this personally, God loves you as much now as He ever will. He will never, ever love you any less than He does right now. Secondly, there is nothing at all that you can do, absolutely, to make God stop loving you. He will keep on. That's the kind of love that He has for us. That's the kind of love that motivates us to love others. Our scripture reading tells us that it was by Jesus' blood that we were set free from our sins. Have you ever thought about that? That when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, that it made it possible for us to be set free from our sin. We're talking about the importance of Jesus' shed blood in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. Because it seems that some Christian groups are shying away from the mention of the blood of Christ. It seems like they find it gory and they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. It's the same people who have minimized the importance of the cross. I don't know, I've told you this before, but there are some churches that have removed their crosses from their church buildings. Why? Because it offended some people. And they certainly didn't want to offend anyone. They don't mind offending God, but they don't want to offend other people. The cross and the blood of Jesus, so very important. Paul said, "But may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He said, may I never boast about anything more than I boast about the cross. Be thankful for it. Be thankful for the cross. Be thankful of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, every time we observe it, we are commemorating the cross of Christ and the blood that He shed for us there. It is vitally important, I believe, my friends, for us to keep the cross and the blood of Jesus at the very center of our faith. Because without it, we really don't have much, do we? We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we must never forget about the terrible price that was paid for our salvation. Our scripture reading also tells us that it was by His blood that He has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve our God and Father. I want to focus on that last part of our scripture, which tells us that we have been made priests. I don't know if you've thought about it in that way, but you've thought about being a priest, but that's what our scripture tells us. It was Martin Luther who emphasized the priesthood of all believers, Up until that time, in order to get to God, you had to go through a mediator. You had to go through a priest. And you couldn't directly come into God's presence, or you couldn't directly come to God. Luther said that was no longer necessary because Jesus stands in the place as our mediator between God and man. And because of Him and because of what He did, we all have access to our Heavenly Father. In other words, Jesus has opened the door for us so that we can come right up into His throne and up to His throne and into His presence. And we can stand before Him and we can make known our needs to Him, and we can have fellowship with Him, and we can grow closer to Him. We can have a relationship with Him because of what Jesus did. In other words, we don't need a priest to represent us before God because we are all priests. That partition that existed between God and man has been broken down. Remember when Jesus was crucified on the cross? Something very interesting and curious happened at that time. The temple curtain, that great curtain that hung in the temple, separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That temple curtain was rent, that was torn from top to bottom at the time of Jesus' death. What did that signify? That signified that there was no longer any partition. That partition, that separation that had existed was taken away. And as a result, every person has the opportunity to come to the Father through the cross and the blood that was Jesus shed, the blood that Jesus shed. Now, that doesn't mean every person will avail themselves of that opportunity. It doesn't mean that every person will step forward and receive the gift of God. But it means that it is possible through what Jesus made, through what Jesus did on the cross. We've all been made priests. It is a priest's job to represent man to God and God to man. Now, we don't take that as meaning that we have to stand in the place of other people. What we do, though, however, have an opportunity to do at least, is to introduce other people to the Lord. Introduce them to God. You know, I don't know if you've realized it or not, but there are a lot of people who have very strange concepts of God. They have very false notions about the Lord. They haven't been taught. They haven't been given the opportunity to know God, or haven't taken the opportunity at least. Many people have those false ideas about our Heavenly Father, and we who know Him can give them an accurate picture of who He is. Not too long ago, I was thinking about what I could do to help other people come to know the Lord. And sometimes you feel like you have a limited access or limited contact with other people. But every time we come into contact with another person, we don't necessarily have to grab that person and shake them and tell them, I'm going to tell you about God and I want you to listen to me. But we can show them. We can show them by the way we treat them, by the way we relate to them, that we love them and that we want to reveal our Heavenly Father to them so that they can get to know Him too. We are also made priests in order that we can pray for other people. And that is something we can all do and all should do all the time. Not only here in church on Sunday morning, but each and every day. I hope you have a prayer list. And I hope you go down your prayer list each and every day and pray for people. The people that we talk about here in our prayer time. Continue on praying for them through the week. We can all pray for others if we can't do anything else. Praying for those who have never received Jesus as Savior and Lord. As I said, I was kind of thinking about how can I have more contact with people. You know, I go to the grocery store and I go here and I go there and I go there and have some contact. But sometimes you feel like you just like to be able to sit down a bunch of people and share with them and tell them about what's in your heart, how you feel about Jesus, how you feel about the Lord. But you know what? I can still pray for people. And I should. And we all should. And about pray that for people, that might be the most important thing that we can do. I was talking to my mother one time as she was getting older and not able to get out very much. And she told me that she felt very useless. And she said, "You know, I don't know why the Lord leaves me here. I don't know why the Lord just don't take me home." I said, "Well, Mom, there's one thing you can do. And that is you can pray for other people. You can be one that prays for other people, because there are so many people that need prayer, so many people that need help." She said, "Well, I wouldn't know who to pray for." I said, "Well, you get on the phone, call up your preacher, and ask him who's on the prayer list, or ask him if there's someone that needs prayer, or somebody that you can pray for personally." And you know, that's something we can all do. I don't know if she followed through on that, but I do know that there are many, many people who need our prayers and who could help use God's help. Something all of us can do and should do, regardless of how much we do or can get out and about. The idea is, my friends, that we want as many people as possible, to get to know our Heavenly Father. We have the privilege of making the introduction. You remember when some of the disciples first met Jesus? They were so excited because they believed that they had really found the Messiah. The Messiah had come, and they thought that He was the one. What did they do? They went and told their friends. They told them about Jesus. And they also became followers of Jesus. They became disciples of Jesus. We have that privilege of speaking to others and making that introduction. Another aspect of our priestly function is worship. In the Old Testament times, the priests were in charge of leading the temple worship. People brought their sacrifices to the priest to be offered on the altar, and those sacrifices varied depending on what festival they were celebrating or on the ability of the people to be able to afford certain sacrifices. But when those priests offered those sacrifices on the altar, it was a form of worship. They were celebrating. They were acts of worship. Well, for us, there's no need for sacrifice because Jesus has already sacrificed once and for all. However, we do have an obligation to offer acts of worship, to give to God the glory that He deserves. He desires and He deserves the worship of our hearts. He wants us to come and offer that to Him. As we come into the house of the Lord to offer our worship, we are not coming as spectators to watch what's going on, but we are called to be participants, to enter in to the worship as much as we possibly can, to sing the songs, to share, to just enter in. That's like, not, you know, the difference between standing on the outside looking in and becoming a part of what's going on inside. And we want to enter in, don't we? We want to be a part of that worship. I've talked about the importance of worship many times in the past, and I still believe it is one of the most important things that we can do to express our love for Christ and to the Lord. Giving Him thanks and praise, it's the least, my friends, that we can do. As you may know, the Old Testament King David was an avid worshiper of the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. One place it tells us that he was hard after God. He was hard after Him. He wanted to know God. He wanted to be close to God. He wanted to give God the worship that he deserved. Many of the Psalms were written by David and were used in worship gatherings. He was not one bit self-conscious when he worshiped the Lord. You might remember that incident when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to the people of God. It had been lost for a time. And they brought it back to Jerusalem. And as they brought it back, David worshiped the Lord all the way. And the others were worshiping. It must have been quite a sight. But he was so enthusiastic in his worship. The Bible says he danced before the Lord. And he was dancing before the Lord. And his wife looked at him and she was embarrassed. And David said something very important. He said, I wasn't doing it for you. I was doing it for the Lord. That ought to be our attitude, my friends, as we come into the house of the Lord. We're not doing it for other people. We're not doing it for any other reason except we want to honor God. We're doing it because we love Him. We're doing it unto Him. A way to express that we love and appreciate Him. As priests before God, we have both an opportunity and a responsibility to make our worship worthwhile. Now listen to this. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, I want you to hear this. I think it's important. When God's people come together in unity and offer up worship that blesses the Lord, there's no way to fully know what may happen because we don't always see the full extent of what is happening in the spiritual realm. It is our part to faithfully carry out our priestly work to offer Him the worship. And then God will do His part as well. Well, as I said, this is the last sermon in this series. And I hope that it has been a blessing to you and that you've received something that will help you. I'll go back now to the blessing itself, to the benediction itself. As I've said before, as I read it to you this morning, receive it personally. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for making us a kingdom and a priest. Father, that we don't have to go through some intercessory or intermediary in order to have fellowship with You, in order to have a relationship with You, but that we can come directly to You, Father. And we thank You that Jesus made that possible. Father, help us as we have a chance, we have opportunity to reach out with the knowledge of You to others who so desperately need to know about You, know about Jesus. Help us to be willing, Father, to put ourselves out a little bit, maybe, to be able to share with someone else the knowledge about You. And also, Father, help us to be faithful in offering to You the worship of your life, Father, that You desire, You deserve, to give that to You freely and with love and appreciation. Father, we pray You'll go with us now and help us through this week to show forth that love that You have bestowed upon us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.